The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
The book of Genesis gives us two accounts of how human beings were created. The first account is included in that seven-day cycle that we hear read in the creation of the world. And we find that on the sixth day, God decided to create human beings in the divine image. And God did so and said that they were very good. When we move into the second chapter of the book of Genesis, we discover there is another creation story, and this time no day delineations are given, but we find that God takes the dust and the dirt of the ground and forms and shapes it into a human figure that has no life until God leans over and breathes into that creature of dust God's very breath, God's wind, God's spirit, and brings that human to life. Humanity is created good, blessed, wholesome. The generations have sought to undo the goodness of humanity. And from generation to generation, we see the forces of the world coming at humanity and slowly chipping away, laying burdens upon the shoulders of human beings and dehumanizing human beings. What I want to do first today is to take a look at what are some of those forces in our modern day that dehumanize us. The first comes from a book written by Neil Postman entitled The End of Education. Now, how you interpret that title, I think, will already tell you something about yourself. If when you hear the title, The End of Education, you think that's because all is falling apart, all has come crashing down, education has served its purpose, that says one thing about the people who believe that. But Postman, as he was writing the book and using the title, The End of Education, put it in front of us as the end purpose, the ends of education. What is education for? The way we frame, the way we interpret what we hear says something about what forces are at work within us. And what Postman talks about is the impact of marketing on how people see themselves. He says it's almost like the conversion that's brought about by the hellfire and brimstone pastors. That we see in front of us the perfect image of somebody, or the perfect image of a family, the perfect image of a house. And as we take a look at that image, we are immediately reminded that I don't look like that person in the magazines and on the internet and on the television. My house isn't nearly as wonderful as Martha Stewart could keep it should she be living in my house. My family is not reflective of the happy families that are gathered on the television. Confronted with our sin, with our brokenness, what we are offered are products that we can purchase that will resolve the problem. It's a conversion moment. Convicted of our failures, we're offered then what can bring us out of that failures into something good and right. Another force that works on dehumanizing us is the fact that many times with many organizations, it is hard to get to the person who can make the decision to make an exception to the rules and the policies. You will notice on the list of those who are joining the congregation today a man named Aiden Fernandez. The process that we follow as people join the congregation is I ask them to worship with the congregation, get to know us. We then offer throughout the year a number of new member sessions that bring people up to speed on what the congregation is like. And then we officially welcome them into the congregation. Aiden had been worshiping with us for a number of months. He loved it here. He loved this congregation. Just before new member classes started, he was diagnosed with cancer. Right now, his family is keeping bedside vigil with him at hospice. He will still be received as a member of the congregation, even though he didn't go through all the necessary steps to make it happen. But we discover with larger companies that the people who can make exceptions to the rule are inaccessible to us through this quagmire of phone transfers and automated messages. The power, the control, lays in their hands. We could also be confronted by some of the images that are reflected for us as we see what certain medications can do for us. I still am trying to figure out what the use of Viagra has to do with a couple sitting in separate bathtubs on a cliff looking at a sunset. But it looks wonderful, and I'm prone to go out and get me a bathtub real soon. The zero tolerance policies that we have put in place over the years, schools are now discovering that they maybe aren't as helpful as they used to be. And living in the environment that I've spoken of before of perpetual evaluation, that we should all be able to have a place, most likely in our home, where we can sit and we can be free from the bombardment of images that tell us that we aren't what we should be. That there should be someone in that home with us that can look us in the eye with a loving glance and tell us that we are significant, that we are loved, that we are important. But there are messages that sneak into our homes all the time. I thought I was making great progress when I got my email to start being delivered on my phone. I'm second-guessing that decision because I can sit back and relax and that little white light at the bottom of my phone starts to flash. I try to resist checking, but I can't. My son has taken to watching Super Nanny. And we encouraged that because I thought that he would recognize in the behavior of some of these wild children his own behavior, and he will see how ridiculous he really looks, and he would start correcting his own behavior. So he watched a couple episodes. I sat down with him, and I said, "So what do you think? Do you recognize some stuff in there?" And he said, "Yeah, I really recognize you and Mommy and how you're like those parents that don't know what they're doing." There are many forces that come at us, that chip away, that work at dehumanizing us, diminishing our sense of worth, taking away feelings of well-being, and questioning whether we are really good people. So there's a couple that is out in the woods for a hike. And this couple, as they're out in the woods for a hike, hear a sound on the other side of the trees, and they notice as they look closely that there is a bear on the other side of the trees. Well, the husband panics. He starts to sweat. He starts to shake. His wife is very calm and collected, and she sits down on a log, and she opens her backpack, she takes off of her hiking boots, and she starts putting her running shoes on. And her husband finally says, "What good is it for you to put your running shoes on? There's no way that we can outrun a bear." To which she responded, "I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you." The problem is that the things that we use to bring back to us a sense of well-being are many times those pieces that consume other people. It's done out of a deep-seated need to heal ourselves. But as we do it, we consume and wound others. I want to frame this section in psychological language because it's extraordinarily helpful for us to use that framework. And it's something that is written in a book by Donald Capps entitled The Depleted Self, where he quotes psychologist Ben Burstyn. And what Ben Burstyn does is he basically divides into four categories the different kinds of personalities that develop as a need for us to try to heal ourselves and to make us whole. He talks about the craving personality. You know, those who for one reason or another are emotionally undernourished have an unending yearning for someone to tell them that they're good, to affirm them, to build them up all the time. These are people that run the risk of collapsing unless they have an inordinate amount of attention from other people. They seek and become dependent upon others in order to fill a void. The problem is that void never fully gets filled up. There's never a sense of satisfaction that comes with that. And it's fascinating, if you're in a relationship with a craving personality and you have separate roles, rarely are you able to each go at your own task because it takes a sense of completion in order for you to go at your own thing while someone else is doing their own thing. But this person needs someone else doing it with them all the time. There's a paranoid personality. Someone who feels contempt for self but is a master at placing that contempt on another person. And so these are people that are normally argumentative and angry. And they run the gamut from fault finding of others to jealous rages when things don't go their way. If you've spent a lot of time in those who are finding fault all the time, you can understand the demand of being with someone like that. They're engaged in self-hatred and they reject genuine love. They want love, they act in a way that doesn't bring about that love, and they deprive themselves of the very thing they're trying to get. Person also talks about what he calls a manipulative personality. That there is always a conflict of goals between what one person wants and what the other person wants. And the goal is to influence the other person so that they are meeting my goals. The problem is when I use my influence on another person and get them to meet my goals, then I look at that person and say, boy, are they weak because they weren't able to withstand my influence. And I was able to dismiss them by doing that. It's a contempt that we show for others and the experience of other people. And there's one more that I think offers a fascinating perspective as we reflect upon our Congressman Anthony Weiner. It's called the phallic or masculine personality. And it's rooted in a need to parade one's masculinity. There's an exhibitionistic and reckless streak to this person, who in order to get attention and affirmation must show off the body and one's manliness, where the body becomes an instrument to get attention. Now, the fascinating piece with this is that if our congressman is struggling for that kind of attention, and we take a look at it and we claim that we are offended at the kind of things that he did, but we keep watching about it on the media, those reports are feeding the very thing that we claim that we are offended by. The attention to be in the limelight. Now, what I want to lift up before you, while it's easy to judge one or more of these personalities, is that they are all rooted in the need for self-repair. They're all rooted in people being dehumanized and finding a way to feel better about themselves. And each and every one of us, built into who we are, has some capacity for any of those categories. It may not be on the extreme end of the continuum, but we have that capacity. I think that one of the ways we deal with that reality, which is hard to accept, is that we have always made the sexuality pieces the most offensive. The paperwork that a pastor has to complete in order to apply for a call to another congregation has one section where we have to check off whether we are in compliance with the expectations of the national church. And those categories are related to leadership, financial responsibility, and sexuality. I know of a colleague one time who, as he was completing his paperwork, he looked at his own finances and saw how irresponsible he had been with his finances. So when he checked off that page, he put he was not in compliance with the financial expectations. No one said a word to him about that. But I guarantee that if he would have put that he was not in compliance with the sexuality expectations, the bishop and all his minions would have been on him immediately. As we are dehumanized, we look for ways to heal ourselves. And these ways of healing ourselves many times lead us to consume other people. The two friends this time are out in the woods hiking. They hear the same sound, and they look and they see a bear on the other side of the tree. Now, Vicar Isa told me that when she started serving in Alaska a number of years ago, the first thing they gave her in her new parish was a book on what to do if you meet a bear out in the woods. I think I would have looked for a new call right away. And she indicated to me there's a difference between responding to a brown bear and a grizzly bear. Black bear, I got to get the color right. And the black bear, you stand up strong and you act aggressive and the bear will just run away. The grizzly bear, you fall on the ground and lay flat and pretend you're dead. Okay, I'm going to remember that next time I'm out in the woods. Well, these two friends slowly backed up and turned around and started to run, and the bear, out of the corner of his eye, caught these two guys running, charges after them. Bear is breathing down their necks. They know that it's all over, and they fall on their knees, and they do the only thing anyone could do. They start to pray. And the prayer is this: Dear God, please let this be a Christian bear. And the bear went down on his knees, put his paws together, and said, God is great, God is good. I thank you, God, for this food. I contend that even just saying, I'm a Christian, is not going to help us in the battles that we face. And it's more than an attitude change. If I just have the right attitude and persevere, I can pull through anything I face. And it's more than getting hold of the right technique. There is only one who can transform our lives and make us a new humanity. And that is Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection. It's not about naming ourselves as Christians. It's not about an attitude shift. It's not about a technique. It is about faith in Jesus, who has been raised from the dead. And what we see in the gospel text today, as people gather in fear behind a locked door, afraid of what was going to come at them, to bring them down, to destroy them, to bring harm to them, is that Jesus appeared in their midst. And in their midst, he said, "Peace be with you." And then notice the connection with the story of creation. Jesus breathed on them. They became a new humanity. A humanity that is brought about by the presence and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.